Good morning. Welcome to Meyerstown Church of the Brethren this morning. I'm Pastor Dennis. Good to see you all here. A number of announcements this morning. This week, we're praying for those on page 37 in our church directory. And we're praying for the East Cocalico Church of the Brethren, and the Parker Ford Church of the Brethren is praying for us. Also, keep Mark Landis Jr. in your prayers. Mark had an unexpected gallbladder surgery this week and is recovering at their place down in Delaware. And also keep Grace Ziegler in your prayers. She's experiencing some vertigo and is homebound this morning. Just a reminder that this week, Tuesday, is commissions and board. Next Saturday, the 21st, is a holiday bazaar. And most especially this afternoon at 3 o'clock here in the sanctuary, the gospel concert. A number of people sharing their talents with us and some congregational singing. So you're invited to come and participate in that event this afternoon at 3 o'clock. And there's various other announcements in your bulletin. One that I want to highlight is that on December 5th, we'll be having a service of baptism and receiving of members. And if any of you have been attending here at Meyerstown Church for some time now and are interested in more participating more fully in the life of the congregation through membership, you're invited to speak to me about that. Also, that 160 items were collected for the sharing cupboard through the Harvest Home Project, and we thank all that donated towards that. And I'll be sharing a little bit more later on about the shoe boxes. That'll be part of our children's story this morning. So let us come into a time of worship now as Barb leads us.
And could everybody rise for the call to worship? Following Jesus is difficult. Activities, stress, and worries lay claim to our lives. Lord, search our hearts and speak to us through your Spirit.
Help us to be faithful disciples, transformed by your grace, your power, and your love.
Please remain standing as we sing We Adore Thee, 107 in the Blue Hymnal. Join me in prayer. O Lord, you are God alone. In praise and thanksgiving, we come before you, ready to learn of your power and ready to follow your path for our lives. We ask simply for ears to hear your call, eyes to see your path and minds to comprehend the blessings you bestow. Amen. Go read scriptures, Luke 9, 57 to 62. In the New International Version, it gives this verse heading. This is the cost of following Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, and you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Let's have a time of prayer. Take a minute and Father, we come to you at this time. We thank you for our many blessings. We pray that we can put our worldly things aside and follow you. We pray that our country continues to mend, that we come together and work as one in your name. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to hear from the children's choir.
If I were a butterfly, I'd thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. And if I were a robin in a tree, I'd thank you, Lord, that I could sing. And if I were a wiggly worm, I'd thank you, Lord, that I could squirm. And I just thank you, Father, for making me. Because you gave me a heart and you gave me a smile. You gave me Jesus and you gave me your child. But I just thank you, Father, for making me. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, shout amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, shout amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, shout amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, 203. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, 203.
Amen.
Yeah, he's got the whole world. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world.
Watch for
Thank you for your music this morning. And Susie, you too. Yes. Thank you for leading them. So, can you see over here to see all the shoe boxes over here that are going to Operation Christmas Child? Maybe some of you helped bring some things in on those boxes, maybe filled one at home or something, and we thank you for doing that. I got a count from this morning. It says that we approximately 50 boxes have been donated, and that includes the ones online, but also the Reach School is working on filling boxes also. So there'll be some more boxes actually coming from our church as well, from the Reach School and from the ones that we filled out here. So I want to start out today by reading a story from the Bible for you. And this is from Luke. It's Luke chapter 18, and it's verses 35 to 43. And this is what it says. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? The man said, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So, would you call that maybe a miracle? Yeah, that Jesus healed the man. Immediately, he gained his sight. It was a miracle. Do you think that maybe by doing these boxes and sending these boxes wherever they might go around the world, do you think that might be a miracle too? Yeah, how might that be a miracle? Do you have any idea? What do you think?
Not yet.
On that. I'm sorry, Abby.
Because kids that are all around the world that don't have very much, it would be a miracle to them to receive toys and stuff they can use.
Yeah, things that they don't normally see, right? Yeah, things they don't normally get or don't normally see. Jesus once said that his disciples, and we're his disciples too, okay? His disciples would do greater things than he did. So he healed a blind man and gave him sight. And he said that we could do greater things than he did. And one of the things that we might do is help other people learn to see Jesus, okay? And these shoe boxes are one of the ways that we do that. If I was standing behind a door and the door was closed, you wouldn't see me, would you? Okay? But if I opened the door, you would see me, okay? Well, the same thing is kind of like with these children that these boxes are going to. They may never have seen Jesus, but through these boxes and stories that might be put in the boxes by Operation Christmas Child, they're going to see Jesus, maybe for the first time. So it's important, and really that's a miracle in a way too. And 50 boxes just from our congregation, plus the ones that the children's children at the Reach School are doing, plus all the other churches in our area that might be participating in that. And I know my home church over in Hershey, Spring Creek, does Operation Christmas Child too. So all of these churches together, that's probably thousands and thousands of shoe boxes and thousands of children that are maybe learning about Jesus for the first time. So I'm going to ask the congregation to join us, and you're going to see a prayer on the screens up here, and we're going to dedicate these shoe boxes through this prayer. So and you can read it off the screen there if you'd like, okay? Let's say this prayer together. Dear God, thank you for working through us to create a miracle. We pray that these boxes travel safely around the world and find just the right child you mean to receive each box. We pray that child might receive the gift of your word and open their heart to all the wonders of your love. We pray that you comfort them in their pain, support them in their troubles, and bless them with a sense of joy, and through you they may find everlasting life and love. Amen. Thank you for coming up, and thank you for helping with the shoeboxes.
Now we'll sing the hymn Send the Light, number 229 in the Brown Hymnal, and we'll do verses 1, 3, and 4. So please rise as we sing. Thank you.
There's a call, come ring o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray and grace to favor the bound. Send the light, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of gather truth for our crown. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
I'm going to read scriptures, Galatians 5, 13 to 17, 22 to 25. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
I'm sure a number of you, maybe many of you, are familiar with the movie, classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And in that movie, there's a point where George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, lays out for Mary, his soon-to-be wife, his plans for life. Mary, George says, I know what I'm going to do tomorrow,
and the next day, and the next year, and the year after that. I'm going to leave this little town far behind, and I'm going to see the world. Italy, Greece, the Parthenon, and the Colosseum. Then I'm coming back here, and I'll go to college and see what they know. And I'm going to build buildings, build things. I'm going to build airfields. I'm going to build skyscrapers 100 stories high. I'm going to build bridges miles long. Well, George's life turns out to be nothing like he dreamed it would be. He doesn't know if there's going to be what he's going to do tomorrow or the next day or the next year and the year after that. As it turns out, he never leaves Beaver Falls, his hometown. And what he does tomorrow and the next day is pretty much what he did today, running the family business, which was the last thing he wanted to do. One thing after another destroys George's dreams, and he finds himself at the point of actually wanting to take his own life. And then Clarence, his guardian angel, intervenes and shows George all he's done in his life and how his family, his company, the town of Bedford Falls are so much better off because of him and the things that he's done in his life. Turns out that George's calling was not to build airfields or build skyscrapers 100 stories high or to build bridges miles long. His calling was to do some ordinary things where he was and do them well. Hudson Taylor was a 19th century missionary to China, and he once said this, "A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a big thing." And Mother Teresa once said, "I don't do big things. I do small things with big love." And I can imagine that most of us at one time or another have dreamed some big dreams about what we wanted to do with our lives. We may have prayed and searched diligently for that call on our lives. And maybe sometimes we found that calling, and maybe some of us are still searching. As we read stories of calling in the Bible, it's easy to think of calling as something big. The earth moving, voices from heaven, angels appearing, like when Moses was called to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, or Mary being called to be the mother of Jesus, or Paul seeing and hearing the Lord Jesus in a blinding light when he was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. It's easy for us to come to the conclusion that dramatic acts of call should be the norm for us all. And when we don't sense or see that big call on our lives and those dreams we had or are thought of for our life don't materialize, we can easily develop a false sense that our lives really don't matter all that much. But maybe that feeling comes from a lack of understanding of what call really means. Over the last 2 months or so, we've been considering this concept of call, and today we finally get to the point of considering, what does all of that mean for my life? What does God call me to do? How can I discern God's call for my life? During the course of this series, I've used some ideas from Mark Labberton's book entitled Called, The Crisis and Promise of Following Jesus Today. And we've been challenged to consider how even in a world that's increasingly antagonistic to Jesus and Christian faith, God desires us in the church to flourish. We've considered how we all share two common calls, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and God's primary call for us all, to follow Jesus. We've considered how our calling is tied closely to an understanding that we are God's beloved creation, that we are called to shape our lives around the wisdom of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and then live it out visibly each day. The late Haddon Robinson, who was a distinguished professor of preaching at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, often commented that Sunday morning's world is a long way from Monday morning's world. He'd say that because of his concern that we preachers often don't connect what we say on Sunday morning and help people to practice that on Monday morning. So listeners don't often know how to connect what they heard on Sunday with what they experience on Monday. and that there's this disconnect between faith and real life. Well, I think part of the reason for that disconnect is that we preachers and you listeners, both being humans that we are, have a tendency to divide our lives into compartments. There's the life we live out there, our visible life. We live at school, at work, and in the neighborhood. And then there's our private life, our spiritual life. We tend to keep hidden from the life we live out there at school, at work, and in the neighborhood. And another reason, I think, for this Sunday-Monday disconnect is an assumption that what we do, our vocation, in other words, our daily activities, are our calling. And while sometimes that's true, it isn't always. In one of those earlier calling sermons, I said that essentially our vocation is what we do to put food on the table, pay the bills, send our kids to school, and save a little for retirement. And our calling from God might indeed be our vocation, but not necessarily. For some of us, our calling is what we're doing as a vocation. Some of us are called to be teachers, preachers, nurses, or police officers. God's given you the temperament, the skills, the patience to do what you do, and you belong in those vocations. God's placed you there for a reason. But other of us do one thing to pay the bills, but your calling may be in the way you serve others as a volunteer fireman, an EMT, in volunteer work with youth or in hospitals or nursing homes, or in serving others through the sharing cupboard, for example. Vocation is what we do to put food on the table and pay the bills. Our calling is what we're doing as followers of Jesus to build God's kingdom in whatever large or small ways God enables and empowers us to do. Let me say that again. Our calling is what we're doing as followers of Jesus to build God's kingdom in whatever large or small ways God enables and empowers us to do. For some of us, that is our vocation. For others of us, it's not. In his book, Mark Labberton says, call is primarily about who we are and what we do all the time. In the end, call is about continuous formation into the likeness of Jesus Christ, far more than it is about finding direction or getting a job. What God calls us to do and to be is ultimately connected to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So first of all, finding God's call for our lives is tied to our spiritual formation and growth. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and God will give you everything you need. We find our calling as we grow as a follower of Jesus, seeking to form our lives into the example of Jesus, seeking to and desiring to give our lives to living the ways of Jesus and thus contributing to the growth of God's kingdom in the world. And the evidence that we're growing as a disciple is, among other things, in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul goes on to say after that, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And while to a great extent the fruit of the Spirit is a gift of God's grace, growth in and living by the Spirit, like all growth, takes time and some intentional effort. J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, didn't intentionally set out to write a fantasy novels and create an entire world that he called Middle-earth. His first venture into a writing career occurred when he saw the phrase Middle Earth in an old English manuscript, and it inspired a poem. That was in 1914, when he was only 22. 3 years later, in 1917, he wrote The Fall of Gondolin, which was the first story of his fantasy works. And then 13 years later, in 1930, he began telling his children a bedtime story about a strange and funny creature called a hobbit. And 7 years later, his book titled The Hobbit was published. His publisher immediately asked Tolkien for a sequel, and 12 years later, in 1949, he completed the Lord of the Rings trilogy, which wasn't published for five more years in 1954. In other words, from the first time he saw that phrase, Middle Earth, to the time his masterpiece about Middle Earth was published, it took Tolkien 40 years of creative effort. And just like Tolkien's creative effort developed over 40 years, so also our spiritual growth is a long-term journey. We need to keep growing. The writer of Hebrews says, people who live on milk are like babies who don't really know what is right. Solid food is for mature people who have been trained to know right from wrong. We must try to become mature and start thinking about more than just the basic things that we were taught about Christ. We have to ever be seeking to be shaped and formed spiritually, because in the course of our life, our calling may change and take us different directions as we grow and learn more and more about Christ. And no matter our age or our place in life, God calls us to, in some small way or large way, be builders of his kingdom. We need to keep maturing in Christ to discover our call, which may be different at different stages in our lives. In our younger years, we may be called to big things. In our later years, our call may be less obvious, like just to be a prayer warrior, but that's just as important. In the early days of his Christian life, Oz Guinness believed that he had to prove his commitment to Christ by becoming a minister or a missionary. So, urged on by some spiritual mentors, he worked for a well-known church, but he was miserable. God changed his heart and refined his calling through a random encounter at a gas station. And here's how he describes it. In the days before those self-service gas stations, when you actually had somebody come out and pump your gas for you and wash your windshield, he says, I had just had my car filled up with gas and enjoyed a marvelously rich conversation with the pump attendant. As I turned on the key and the engine roared to life, a thought suddenly hit me with the force of an avalanche. This man was the first person I had spoken to in a week who was not a church member. I was in danger of being drawn into a religious ghetto. 10 minutes of conversation with a friendly gas pump attendant on a beautiful spring evening, and I knew once and for all I was not cut out to work full-time in a church. And instead, as Guinness continued to pray and seek God's guidance, he discovers that God was calling him to work in the world so that he could use his gifts and build relationships with people who didn't yet know Christ. God takes who we are and makes us into what God wants us to be. And sometimes who or what God wants us to be changes. So as we grow in Christ, as Oz Guinness found, as we open our eyes and ears to the ways God reveals himself, we become more aware of God speaking and calling to us. As we grow, our gifts and talents and faith commitment might not change, but how and where God is calling us to use them can change. I spent 30 years as a public school music teacher, and then 15 years in full-time pastoral ministry, and now in my second interim, each of those I felt has been a calling, and God used each one to prepare me for the next. Finding God's call for our lives is tied to our spiritual formation and growth, a journey that continues throughout our lives. So first, discerning God's call is ultimately connected to your growth as a disciple of Jesus. And second, the process of discerning God's call is best done in community with other believers. We need friends in Christ who share in this discernment process and journey with us. A number of years ago, the Church of the Brethren initiated a new process for becoming a licensed or ordained minister. And one of the requirements was that every person seeking to discern a call to ministry had to form what is called a calling cohort. And the purpose of a calling cohort is to serve as a spiritual companion, a discerner through the times of calling and ministry training. And the cohort helps to process decisions and possible next steps with the individual on this journey of discovering their call. This cohort, five or six individuals working with the person pursuing ministry, is a vital part of that process of discerning God's call. And while we don't all have a formal group to walk with us through life, we all have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the church, and within it, maybe a small group of close friends in Christ who can walk with us in discerning God's call for our lives. Our best discernment occurs as we develop relationships with other followers of Jesus. And in such an honest community of love, we can help each other discern our gifts and talents and see and how we see each other using those gifts. I might think God is guiding me in a certain direction, but if those who know me best can't affirm that, maybe it's time for me to do some reconsidering. And likewise, I might not think God is really calling me in a certain direction, but others might help me see what I'm not yet seeing. I still meet monthly with a group of other brethren pastors. We listen to each other and pray for each other and care for each other. Those monthly times together are often times of gaining clarity in the midst of some confusion. It's really like being on a road trip together. And the process of finding God's call is best done in community with other believers. And then third, our discovery of God's call for our lives often arises out of our most passionate convictions. Oz Guinness thought his calling was to become a minister or a missionary, but through a simple encounter at a gas station, he realized his passion resided elsewhere, out in the community with people who didn't yet know Christ. He discovered his passion, and he realized that that passion was God's calling for his life. If we're growing in Christ, if we're growing together in Christian community, we'll find that God will form in us a passion for building God's kingdom in some way, shape, or form that is unique to our individual calling. And while our call might not necessarily be our vocation, our choice of vocation can very much be determined by our sense of call. The choice to follow Jesus can inform our choice of vocation. For some of us, our passion has led to a vocational call, like pastoral ministry, for example. For others of us, our choice of vocation may allow us the time to pursue our kingdom-building calling, like volunteering at a homeless shelter or rebuilding homes in disaster zones through organizations like Brethren Disaster Ministries. In our search for our calling, we need to be aware that there are some things that God will not call us to do or to be. Our call from God will always be to do things and be things that are consistent with the teaching of Jesus and that are kingdom building. Our call from God will always be to things that are consistent with the teachings of Jesus and that are kingdom building. Living as a disciple of Jesus is life encompassing. Every part of our lives is to be formed by the teaching and the example of Jesus, and our vocation and our calling is no exception. Something we often forget is that before Jesus was known as a rabbi or a teacher, he was known as the carpenter from Nazareth. For 30 years, he had a vocation. He had a trade. He worked 6 days a week and then rested on the Sabbath as an act of worship in accordance with Jewish law. If he'd come today, he might have been a software engineer, a high school teacher, a financial manager, a mechanic, or a writer. In other words, he'd probably be doing the kinds of things that we do. So what is your God-given calling? First of all, God calls you to follow Jesus, to live like Jesus taught you to live. On Sunday and on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He calls you to follow Jesus at home, at school, at work, at the ball game, at the golf course, at church, everywhere and in everything. you find your God-giving calling as you live in community with other followers of Jesus. You find your God-given calling as you discover that passion within you for building God's kingdom in whatever small or big way God enables and empowers you. Discipleship has no limits. It has to do with our whole being. Our whole lives, including our daily labor, are part of our call to be followers of Jesus. And if our daily labor is to make furniture, to sell insurance, to create art, to do wealth management, to be a musician or a teacher, or to wash dishes, we are to live it as an offering to God. And in doing so, we contribute to the growth of God's kingdom on earth. The integrity of our work, the honesty and diligence which we bring to our task, how we treat classmates, fellow workers, supervisors, customers, these are all opportunities to live out our call as a follower of Jesus, to exhibit that fruit of the Spirit growing in our lives. In Colossians 3:17, Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Whether you find yourself doing big, extraordinary things or common, everyday tasks, the call that is common to all of us is this: to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing. It's 166 in the Brown Hymnal, "Something for Jesus." Go now growing in Christ. Go now serving Christ. Go now encouraging one another on the journey. And go now in Christ's peace. Amen.